professor in the church, whether you were elected in this past election or are continuing to serve, to please come forward at this time, please. I'm going to ask you to repeat after me as we consider this as a matter of installation of officers for service in 2018. I'll just read a portion and ask you to repeat it after me, if you would, please. In agreement with the statement made in Article 5, Section A1 of the Church Constitution, in agreement with the statement made in Article 5, Section A1 of the Church Constitution, I desire to fulfill my duty as a member of Emmanuel Chapel. To share in the organized work of the church. Through my willing, cooperative use of my time. Talents and substance. I will seek to maintain the integrity of the church in its testimony, ministry, unity, and spirituality. I purpose to demonstrate my spirituality by my testimony at home, at church, and in the community. Independence upon God, I will seek to glorify His name by my service. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for these men and women, and Lord, their willingness to make themselves available to be Your servants. Lord, I thank You for what they have done in the past. I thank You, Lord, for what they will be doing going forward this year. Lord, I ask Your special blessing upon them as they serve You by serving one another and serving in this church. I ask, Father, Your protection, because we know that once we purpose to serve You, the enemy does his best to try to interfere and bring us into warfare and to try to bring us down. So, Lord, I thank You that greater is He that's in them than he that's in the world, and that You will empower them, Lord, to fulfill their commitment going forward this year. Lord, we ask Your direction and blessing upon this ministry as we press on in 2018, and we thank You for Your mercy to this point in this ministry, and we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all. Good morning to you one and all. It's good to have you here. Pray God's blessing on our time. If you are a guest here this morning and you did not know there was going to be a church potluck, you are invited to come back and join us. We've never, in my memory of 46, 7 years here, had a shortage of food. There's always plenty and it's always good. So we would welcome anybody to come and join us and spend that time in fellowship with us. After the potluck, there will be a business meeting for the members. We'll meet back out here in the sanctuary to review our past year. Last Sunday, I began a series on the subject of Ecclesiastes and the truths that are taught there. In the morning service, we looked into the life of King Solomon to get an understanding of him, and in terms of what kind of a unique, blessed individual he was, given special gifts by God to enable him to be a ruler, a governor of God's people, Israel. As we looked at that in the morning, then in the evening, we identified a phrase that is used some 10 different times, two different kind of little versions of that. This also is vanity, and this is also vanity. We see 10 different times as we go through the book that that phrase is used. And we examine what those various instruments were, in situations were, that reflect that this is vanity. This is vanity. This also is vanity. And we realize that as we study in the book of Ecclesiastes, that the overview of the book is this. Solomon is saying, this is what life looks like under the sun. As we said last Sunday, that means this is what life is like on the horizontal plane. When eternal things are not taken into consideration, when what dominates and controls is that only on the horizontal plane, the here and now, the result is life is vanity and a vexation of spirit. And so this morning, as we proceed into chapter 1, I want to first begin, if I might, by getting a clear view for us all to consider of viewing life, what it looks like under the sun. 27 different verses use that little phrase, life under the sun. So what does that mean? What is that? How is that described? Well, in Colossians 2:8, let me share first what it says in the King James, and then I want to read what it says in the Amplified Bible, because I believe this gives real understanding of a description of what life under the sun is. Colossians 2:8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Listen to the Amplified Version. See to it that no one carries you off as spoil or makes you yourselves captive by his so-called philosophy and intellectualism and his vain deceit, in other words, idle fancies and plain nonsense, following human tradition, men's ideas of the material rather than the spiritual world, just crude notions following the rudimentary and elemental teachings of the universe and disregarding the teachings of Christ the Messiah. That is a very, very apt illustration and challenge to us about what is life that's lived under the sun. You are taken captive by the world's philosophy. You're walking in step with the world. And friends, anytime you're walking in step with the world, you're out of step with the Lord. And anytime you're walking in step with the Lord, you will likely find the world is not satisfied or pleased with your walk. In Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 5 through 8, we have another example, I think, of clarification of the difference between life under the sun and life lived for the eternal. In verse 5, it says in Jeremiah 17, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land and not inhabited. I'm going to pause. If you go out 160, before you get to Mount Blanca, you go through a description of what I just read. Even the Chico looks dead out there. That's what this is describing, about a person who is cursed because he trusts in man and makes flesh his arm instead of trusting in the Lord. Verse 7, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters that spreadeth out her roots by the river and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. The difference between desert-looking, dry as it is out there in the flats, or that that grows along the river or at an oasis. Blessed is the man that is not living under the sun, on a temporal plane, on a horizontal plane, but has his eyes focused on the things that are eternal. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. Notice that word vanity, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the bitterness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Beware, watch out, be careful, don't walk the way the Gentiles walk, is the instruction that Paul is giving there. Go with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 1, it says, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both of which I stir up your pure mind by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days, what? Scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Next verse at the beginning says this, they are willingly ignorant of. The description that we're looking at of life under the sun is that that is a very vain and empty and ultimately a wasted kind of existence. And Solomon, as we read further about him and his evaluation of it in the book of Ecclesiastes, will show us how he tried it all, life under the sun, and found it was all empty. So let's look at seeking a heavenly view, and let's go back to Colossians, and this time go with me to Colossians chapter 3. Seeking a heavenly view. Verse 1 of Colossians 3 says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are where? Above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Setting our affection on things above. Say it with me. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. Where are your treasures laid up? Somewhere beyond the blue, okay? Setting our affection on things above is because in our identity with Christ, we believe his word and his promises that our life is really not about just the here and now. It's about eternal things far more significant than just the here and now. Mike and Nancy gave me a little present, and I appreciate the present. It has this little plaque, and it says TGIF. Now, you give me life under the sun's meaning of TGIF. Thanks goodness it's Friday. That's the world, life under the sun. I like this much better. Today, God is first. Say that back with me. Today, God is first. You know, that's having a heavenly perfection. Opinion and concentration and focus within our life. Today, God's first. And when we're not thinking that way, we're thinking, I'm first, the world's first, my pleasure's first, etc. In Colossians chapter 2, turn with me there to verse 18. It says, let no man beguile you of your reward into a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Two things I want to emphasize. The word beguile there also means defraud. Defraud. Beware, let no man defraud you of your reward into what really God has available for you, but instead moving into a practice of what amounts to is humanism and legalism and how the flesh is trying to accomplish it. Verse 19 adds to that, and not holding the head from which all the body by joints and bands have nourished together instead and knit together increases with the increase of God. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. What's addressed here is reject the notion of Gnosticism, reject the notion of it's all about the fleshly things and standards and keeping those laws, as opposed to living in the Spirit and honoring God with your life. In John chapter 14, Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it what? Be afraid. Trust in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you so. I go to do what? Prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Friends, if our focus is on the place that's being prepared for us, and upon the promise that he's going to come and take us to be with him there, how long is life on this earth by comparison? Just barely a fly speck on the page. But eternity is forever, and we have great hope and promise. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this life, in this world, we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God when we're born again. That's what it's talking about. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in this body, we are absent from the Lord, and the place that he's prepared for us there, and the body that we're going to have there. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be what? Present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So as we consider these New Testament applications for us, we're seeing life under the sun, what it looks like, and life with a heavenly view, and what that looks like. And our challenge, of course, is to say, where is my focus? How am I living? So come back with me to chapter 1 of Ecclesiastes. And as was read in our hearing this morning, notice these are the words of the preacher. That preacher, the Hebrew word for that, is one who is a seeker or a gatherer, or one who assembles and collects. And so Ecclesiastes is about a man, Solomon, who gathered together out of his life facts and interesting and applicable information relative to what does life look like under the sun, and is there a better option? Last Sunday, as we concluded in the morning message, we went to the last couple verses, and there we read, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man, because we'll all one day have to give an accounting before him. And so the preacher that we're looking at right here in verse 12 is identified. It says, I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. He is also identified in chapter 7, verse 27, chapter 12, 8 through 10. You can look those verses up on your own. But through that, we find that this one, Solomon, is communicating his evaluation of what he's seen. He asks the question in verse 2 and 3, or makes the statement, evaluation. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? That's the question. That's the question. And then he begins to present his evaluation. Verse 4. One generation passes away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. Yesterday, I was talking to one of Don Brown's daughters after I got the call that he had passed. And this daughter says, well, here's the good news. The good news is a granddaughter that had struggled and tried to have a baby, had not been able to, and turns out now that she is expecting, and the baby's going to be born about the same time as Dawn's birthday, the latter part of June. One generation passes away, and what? Another generation comes. We see that as a kind of a cycle going on. And look in verse 5 and 6 and 7, and we find there about the sun. We find there about the wind. We find about the rivers. And I just would identify and remind you of this. Before there were satellites monitoring all these things, Solomon had wisdom about all of these cycles that God established as natural law. He savvied about what happens with the water cycles. What about the wind cycles? He had an understanding that God gave to him, so that he is writing about that, and he is taking an observation of how these things seem to go on endlessly, even though he also communicates in the process that it seems that the earth is going to abide forever. As I was cogitating on that, I did some math. I won't guarantee my math is right, but I think it is. At 75 years of age, I've gotten up in the morning and gone to bed at night 27,375 times, and I didn't count naps. At the rate of 3 meals a day, and this doesn't count snacks, I've eaten 82,125 meals. That's a lot of groceries. In 46 years of preaching, I've preached somewhere around 9,200 sermons or taught that many lessons, and given about 4,000 devotions in ECA when it was in operation. Now, here's the thing I want you to think about with me. When you total all that up and whatever you want to tally up in your life, when it's all said and done, if it's only life under the sun, so what? Amen? So what? So if all we are going to really do in our life is consider life under the sun, life on the horizontal plane, life in the here and now, and we don't think beyond that about eternal things, then that becomes a very fatalistic kind of a view and a pretty sad kind of a life to live. In Living on the Ragged Edge by Chuck Swindoll, he borrows some information from James Dobson. And if you need cheered up this morning, this will do it. My tongue is in my cheek. The straight life for a homemaker, that's a wife, is washing dishes 3 hours a day. It's cleaning sinks and scouring toilets and waxing floors. It is chasing toddlers and mediating fights between preschool siblings. One mother said she had raised 3 tricycle motors, and they'd about worn her out. The straight life is driving your station wagon to school and back 23 times per week. It is grocery shopping and baking cupcakes for the class Halloween party. The straight life eventually means becoming the parent of an ungrateful teenager, which I assure you is no job for sissies. It's difficult to let your adolescent find himself, especially when you know he isn't even looking. Certainly, the straight life for the homemaker can be an exhausting experience at times. The straight life for the working man is not much simpler. It is pulling your tired frame out of bed 5 days a week, 50 weeks out of the year. It is earning a 2-week vacation in August and choosing a trip that will please the kids. The straight life is spending your money wisely when you'd rather indulge in a new whatever. It is taking your son bike riding on Saturday when you want so badly to watch the baseball game. It's cleaning out the garage on your day off after working 60 hours the prior week. The straight life is coping with head colds and engine tune-ups and crabgrass and income tax form. It's taking your family to church on Sunday when you've heard every idea the minister has to offer. It is giving a portion of your income to God's work when you already wonder how ends will meet. The straight life for the ordinary garden variety husband and father is everything I've listed and more, much more. If all there is life lived on the horizontal plane, what a bummer. Amen? What a drag. What fatalistic kind of contribution God has given to us, if there is a God that would do such a thing. Notice as you look back to our scripture there in Ecclesiastes, verse 8, all things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear with hearing. In Proverbs chapter 30, it says in verse 15, the horse leech hath 2 daughters, crying, give, give. There are 3 things that are never satisfied. Yea, 4 things say not, it is enough. The grave and the barren womb, the earth that is not filled with water, and the fire that saith not, it is enough. In other words, as we look at life, if all we want to have is a pessimistic view, then we're going to come up with, is that all there is? Then forget it. As we look on in verse 9, it says, the thing that has been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. Ray Stedman has written a book, and the title of his book is This All There Is to Life, and it's his study on the book of Ecclesiastes, and I share just a quote from his writing. He says, when a friend and I were in Hong Kong recently, resting a couple days after an exhausting travel and speaking schedule, we stayed at a wonderful old British peninsula hotel on the Kowloon side of Hong Kong. Right across the street from us was a newly built planetarium, and we went there to see the search for other civilization. I'm always eager to sit in those domed rooms. The lights go down, the stars begin to appear above like the stars on a summer night, and you suddenly feel a sense of eternity. You sense that greatness and magnificence of the universe. The show began by showing the great statues on Easter Island in the Pacific Ocean, raising these questions. Where did these great statues come from? These monoliths are huge, 20 feet or more in height, made of great stones that weigh hundreds of tons. Who erected them? Where did they come from? How did they get there? Then the show took us into areas of South America where huge geometric patterns have been worked out over acres of ground. These designs have obviously been made by man or some intelligent creature, yet they cannot even be seen unless they're viewed from the sky. This raises the question, why would any people create on the ground designs so huge that they cannot be seen except from the air? Many have surmised that past civilizations did have ways of rising above the earth. Others suggest that visitors from space used these patterns. Similar mysteries such as Stonehenge in England are pronounced and compounded as one explores the earth. That planetarium show was a confirmation of what the searcher of Ecclesiastes declares. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. Other ages will repeat it. There is nothing new under the sun. We wonder about some of those things. And we might ask the question, if the Lord were to tarry 500 years from now, what would they think of what we got? And what's going on here? Well, let's read on. In verse 11, it says, there's no remembrance of the former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. In other words, old things become trivia. How many of you are trivia buffs? Reagan, you're too young to be a trivia buff. Just teasing you. What is trivia? It's stuff that other people have forgotten. Right? So if you can remember it, that means you're good. You got a better memory. Or you've done more research. You've studied it out more. And yet as we look at that, then we are tempted to say that those things that have gone before are not only trivia, but they're trivial. But did they have meaning and purpose and value at a point in time? If we look at life only as life under the sun, what a mysterious thing it is. Go with me to verse 12. I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under the sun. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. When he says, I gave myself, this means that this is, as it were, a scientific engagement that he invests himself in. This is not just a passing fancy. This is talking about years of his work and of his noting of things. Last week we looked into 1 Kings 4, verse 30 and 34, and there was a description of all the different kinds of things that he was involved with, that he had wisdom beyond his time, that other people came to find out, what about this? He cataloged, he classified, he had arranged specific ways of really cross-breeding hybrid plants, putting together a hydroponic water system, and on it goes. He says, I gave my heart to seek and search out all of these things. Verse 14, I've seen all the works that are done under the sun. I checked it all out. And what does he evaluate in verse 14b? All is vanity and vexation of spirit. So what? Verse 15, that which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. As we think in terms of this, though Solomon had great wisdom and resources, the reality is, could he fix everything? Nope. Let me ask you, can you fix everything? Nope. And if life is all about just fixing everything, you're going to be frustrated. And you're going to say, I died and I didn't get a lick of things done. George is happy to have people have broken down things so that he can try to fix them. It keeps him busy. Klaus the same way. But the reality is that which is crooked, man by and of himself is not able to solve the problems of the universe. Verse 16, I commune with mine own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom. Wow. Scripture tells us Solomon was not only the wisest man in Jerusalem, but what did the Queen of Sheba say when she came and visited him? It says, the knowledge of your wisdom has gone around the world, and I have heard it, and I've come to evaluate. And after she saw all of this, that his hands had done, all of the people that worked for him, everything, she said, I just stand amazed, and the half has not been told. You are so much wiser than anybody began to imagine. And so as she is saying that, she's reinforcing just what he is saying. I've come to great estate. He really did have a lot of wisdom and knowledge. Verse 17, I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit. Now, I want you to see something there. I gave my heart to know wisdom, but then he adds something, madness and folly. Let me try to describe what that might look like. Here is an individual who was raised in a godly home. He went to Sunday school and church all of his life. He's come to his midlife, and he's come to a conclusion that all that I've done and how I've lived and I've behaved myself and I've minded my P's and Q's and I've done all of this, and now here I am, and it looks like all of that is a waste, and I think it's time that I had some fun. I'm going to find what it's like to really live. So he abandons his wife, he abandons his job, he abandons his family, and he goes out and blows it. And what's the end result? Regret. Plus a whole lot of pain and agony that he's inflicted on many, many, many people. Many people he's caused to stumble because they thought he was the real deal, and now he's lived it out this way, and they're saying, oh my. But then listen to me, guys. Listen to me. One of the reasons why the quote-unquote midlife crisis has become a real thing in American history is because so many people have just been living life under the sun. They've just been living for the here and now. They've just been going through the motions and trying to please other people and trying to get ahead by their own ambitions, but they've not concluded that their life is about more than here and now. It's about eternity. The Lord says of us as believers, occupy until I come. Two parables, the parable of the pounds and talents, or demonstration. Demonstration of giving of responsibility and privilege in service. And to one was given, all of them had the same amount. To another, they were given according to ability. And the master was gone. And after he'd gone a period of time, he came back to what? To do what? To do an accounting. And what did he find when he got back? Good and bad, exactly right. And the bad part that is very curious about that, the bad part in each of those is there is this kind of response that is granted by the one who did not use what was given him for the glory of God. The statement is this, I know what kind of a master you are. You're a master that demands more than you have a right to. That you drive a hard bargain. That you run too tight a ship. I'm paraphrasing. And so what I did was took what you gave me and I buried it. Here, you can have what's yours. You know what the Lord's answer in both of those situations was? You wicked, slothful servant. If you really thought I was what you said I am, you would have used that far differently. And at my coming, I would have had my own plus the profit that could have been given. So we look at materialistic America when things and things and more things seems to dominate, and we find people giving their life, and then they come along in 40s and 50s and decide, whoa, this isn't doing what I thought it was going to do. I'm going to do something else. Forgetting that their accounting is with the Lord. That their accounting is about that which will pass the test for eternity. And so, as we wrestle with what Solomon is doing here, we find in verse 18, he says, "For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increases knowledge increases sorrow." Simple formula, he says, much wisdom, much grief. Much knowledge, much sorrow. The more you know, the more frustrating it gets. That's what he's saying. You know what some people do? They opt out and they say, ignorance is bliss. You've heard me say this before. The problem with ignorance is bliss is when somebody sticks their head in the sand, you see a very, very inviting target. Amen? Ignorance is, no, it's not. Ignorance is just delighting in the vanity of being unusable for something that's going to outlast you. And so we have the challenge in chapter 1. Now, I want to encourage you. Yesterday we were talking to Norma Holland, and the discussion came up that I was teaching through Ecclesiastes. And her confession was, when Jack and I read through a class, Ecclesiastes, I can't wait till we get through, because that's a downer. My goal is not to put you down. My goal is to raise you up, okay? And so, first of all, we're only in chapter 1. You say, there's more? Yeah, we're only in chapter 1, but it gets better along the way because we find God is going to be more plugged into it along the way. And Solomon's going to come to some very reasonable and valuable reminders for us along the way. Beginning of a new year is a good time for us to evaluate our life and consider, what am I living for? Is it counting? Is it for the glory of God? Or is it just trivia that's going to be nothing on down the line? But I want to close with this. And friends, this is the most important thing of it all. To understand why vanity of vanities all is vanity, why life under the sun, life on this earth on the horizontal plane is what it is, you must understand this. It is this way because of sin. It is this way because when Adam sinned, we all inherited his sin nature. David said, in sin did my mother conceive me. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, it says, for by one man, meaning Adam, sin entered into the world, and so death by sin, for that all have sinned. The reason why this world is the pits is because of the curse of sin. And with that curse of sin, listen to me, if Christ had not come, it would be a good point right here to just say, let's just forget it. But because Christ came, he's made it possible for us not to just live on this horizontal plane and then die, but we have been enabled to live life eternally with eternal life present in us now, Christ in me, the hope of glory. Christ says, I've come that you might have life, that you might have it more abundantly. We can live a life of joy and victory right now, even though we're still here. We can live above the circumstances of the world, and our life can count for something every day for the glory of God. And so this morning, the point is, if there's someone here that says, my life is nothing but living under the sun, I don't see any hope. Friends, there's only one hope that I can offer you, and that's through Jesus Christ. You must be born again. And without being born again, your life is not only going to be bad here, but eternally, you're going to be separated from God in torment. That's what Scripture says. But because of God's grace, while we were still sinners, Christ died, paying our sin debt, making possible forgiveness, redemption, salvation, eternal life. And the Scripture says, if any man be in me, he's what? You're a new creation, a new creature. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. Life is worth the living when we know and live for Jesus. Do you know Jesus as your personal Savior? Are you living for Him? If you're only living for here and now, day by day, then I challenge you to raise your vision. Title of the message is Checking Your Vision. Are you just looking on the horizontal plane, or are you looking on the eternal perspective that Christ has made possible? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what an awesome God you are. There's a certain side of us, even as I've kind of hinted this morning, that would like to just say, it'd just be as well that Ecclesiastes wasn't in the book. But Father, it has great value because it does display how even a man like Solomon, who had it all when he was only looking at it on the temporal, temporary, horizontal, life under the sun plane, said it is vanity and vexation of spirit. Thank you, Lord, that there's something better through Jesus Christ. And Father, if there's somebody down and depressed and discouraged this morning, I pray, Lord, that you might lay a hold of them by your Spirit and lift their vision so that they begin to set their affection on things above, not on things here on the earth. And Lord, that they might trust in you, and instead of trusting in themselves or man's answers, look to you for the solution that you have already provided. So Lord, enable us to respond honestly and honorably to your invitation, that we might come and that we might have life, and life more abundant. Through Jesus, in whose name we pray, amen. Would you take your hymnals, please?